But we're at Revelation chapter 3, talking about the church at Sardis, and we're spending some time on the Lord's exhortation to them. He said to that church that they have a reputation, a name that they live, but they're dead. They're not bearing fruit overall as a church. They're not getting the job done which God has made the vineyard to produce. And that requires that we grow spiritually, sustaining our focus and our position, our spirituality, and the stimulation to continue to move on and grow. Now, if you don't, last week I talked about the tragedy of failing to grow in terms of not producing fruit, the souls that are going to go off into eternity, basically stopping the baton as it goes from generation to generation that's going to bring the gospel to people. And, of course, if we don't grow spiritually, our whole culture around us will suffer and decay. It'll become hostile to Christianity rather than expressing the values and principles of our faith. A culture can be conducive to our faith, or it can be hostile to us. And if we are not a people that go forth influencing the culture around us, it'll grow more and more hostile. And those people, apparently in order not to have a hostile community around them, and their solution was to basically absorb into that community and fail to keep the faith alive. And that one never works as far as ultimately what it's going to do to the true faith. Even Christians will grow hostile to Christianity. They'll grow hostile to the principles that God has expressed for us. I mean, it'd be easier for you to do, looking at the Christians with their values, and become hostile to them. It's just it's something that'll happen because you feel alien to that which is familiar to Christ. Grow to be a worldling. Well, I pointed out that the failure to bear fruit for the Christian and for them to grow is a great tragedy, and I want to continue to, and brings great accountability to God, and will result in a permanent stunted state. And the word that I was trying to find last time was cretinism. Cretinism is a disease, physical disease or physical condition that has as its difficulty or problem that you have a thyroid dysfunction. And you will not grow up. You'll get stunted in all of your growth, mentally and physically and everything else. It is a tragic, tragic thing to see. And I'm glad that I've actually never seen one of those kinds of people. I just studied it one time, and I'm aware that it's there. But how would you like that? How would you like to be just stunted and remain a little child? You say, well, that'd be great. But remember that you then begin to atrophy and decay all intellectually and everything else, and you become retarded. And your total physical function decays. Well, that's what happens to us spiritually if we do not engage ourselves in spiritual growth and function. We atrophy in that area. And I talked about that last Sunday, the problem of atrophying spiritually. We go backwards and lose the zeal that we had and the ability ever to function. Again, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. In other words, let's get in an exercise program. Let's get back to thinking about the problem of spiritual growth and the need to grow spiritually and be watchful. It just means be attentive to things. Be alert now to what's happening to you. Probably they weren't even aware of it. And I found that to be the case in churchdom. The folks are not discipled. And they don't even know that they're not discipled. They're not even aware of it. They're not growing, and they do get into a cultural Christian cultural behavior of nominalism, neither hot nor cold, but they don't know that. They think they're doing just fine. Perhaps they attend church every week, every service, but then when they leave out there, they're not engaged in any way, and they're not taught, they're not growing spiritually in any way, and they're not exercising their faith, except in a very selfish way. Like, oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, help my friend. Oh Lord, give us prosperity. Oh Lord, don't let us get hurt. And so on and so forth. And it grows into a very selfish, self-centered kind of a religion. Well, these people were told to be watchful and strengthened. Let's get into an exercise program. Let's be alert and be aware of the dangers and what the consequences and the outlook of that's going to be. And let's don't just let it stay there. Let's strengthen it. And that makes sense. And hold fast. Don't go backwards. And repent. But he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect. Now again, that means you aren't growing. Perfect means maturing. You're not growing. And then the little phrase before God is important, because what does that imply? What does that say? You are accountable before God for this. If we don't grow, if we aren't fruitful, then we're accountable to God before that. Now, there's a lesson here from that I want to express here tonight to you out of the book of Hebrews and some other places. But it is a lesson that I've taught here over the years a few times. A lot of you probably have never heard this lesson. And some of you have forgotten it and need to be re-stimulated about it. And it may be that God will get a hold of you on this particular lesson this time. Let's try it out. Besides, if you have heard it and you are very familiar with it and are really moved by it day by day, that's great. But this needs to get into the lesson series, because it's appropriate right here in this particular portion of the book of Hebrews. I mean, the book of Revelation. It goes back to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, what is needful for those Hebrew Christians that the author here is addressing is they need to go deeper into Christ. They need to realize who He is. And they need to realize the issues that are involved in the New Testament times and church. Well, they're going to... And as I, honestly, as I think I sat down with a man one time. He was the dealer. He was the owner of the dealership, the Honda dealership in Fayetteville. His name was... Well, I won't give you his name. I guess I better not do this. This might get into his ears. And he said, Brother Disney, I've only got about 10 minutes. He said, but I'd like to know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we spent hours that day talking about, well, the Old Testament was the selection of Israel to represent and to hold the truths of God, which are the same truths that we have today. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that in ourselves is a gift of God, not of works. And salvation is going to come through the sacrifice of the innocent God as represented by in shadow and types of the Old Testament. And their blessings were going to depend upon their faithfulness of being that, and that was their covenant, to be faithful, to live a certain lifestyle that required them every single day to wake up and say, what season is this? And what ceremony are we supposed to engage in? How am I supposed to dress? What sacrifice is supposed, what ritual is engaged? And they made a commitment to the Lord to do that as they were pulled up to Mount Sinai. And God was going to bless them for that. It wasn't salvation. They did have the advantage of salvation because they had the truths. But that those ritual and so forth were shadows and types of God's work for us in redemption. And they were to trust in that redemption that was to come, just like we trust in it as it's in the past. And they were going to be blessed if they could satisfy all those criteria. If they would be faithful to satisfy all of that and do that continually and properly, then God would bless them. No nation would overcome them. No diseases would overcome them. Their cattle would produce highly, and their crops would produce highly. They'd be fruitful. They'd bless. They'd be the head and not the tail. They would be the lender and not the borrower, and all of that sort of thing. That was to be their reward. It was a covenant with God. Well, I told him that those people failed to fulfill that covenant, fulfill that responsibility. Many times throughout history, they went off into idolatry. They went off into unfaithfulness to God. The people relented up in their responsibilities and forgot it. The rituals got all mangled up and messed up, and the morality and the godliness of those people decayed, and they finally got to the place where they looked at the ritual itself as efficacious. That ritual was going to save them, not what that ritual represented. And so God, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to them, they didn't even realize who He was. They weren't even prepared to receive Him, the one that gave them that covenant. And so He said, I'll turn this kingdom over to another who'll bring forth the fruits thereof. And so He entered into covenant relationship we call the New Testament with the church. Now, same deal. The church has a responsibility. You've entered into covenant that you're going to be discipled and be a part of a system that's going to retain the truth through our ordinances, just like they did through theirs. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is what's representing what we're going to do here tonight. We keep that alive. Every time somebody's saved and enter into this covenant, then they're baptized. And then we do the ritual of that reminds us of the death, burial, and resurrection, keeps it alive. And it isn't that's efficacious. We're not being saved by that. But there are many yet today in this age who made that efficacious instead of what that represents. Are you with me? That ritual. And the Lord's Supper. They've made that efficacious, which represents and continues to put before the world, the nations, of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ for our salvation. Well, we have a different set of ritual. We're a different genye, or a nation. We're the Gentiles, as well as the Jewish people, rather than just the Jewish people. We have a different whole regimen and responsibility, but we do have responsibility to be discipled and to go forth and to fulfill the commission, to teaching them to observe the all things, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. So we're supposed to teach that. We're supposed to be engaged in it. That's our covenant with God. And that's the church, which is now the house of God instead of Israel, which had the house of God. Now, that's basically the story. And it raises a lot of questions in a lot of people's minds, I guess. But how messed up people get in understanding those things. The Hebrew Christians that in those days had it all messed up. They were going back to the ritual of the Old Testament. And he was trying to teach them what the Old Testament rituals were the shadows of, that had been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, much of it. And now we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. After the order of Melchizedek. In other words, an eternal priesthood having no beginning and no ending. And the Levitical priesthood is an inferior priesthood, and it is no longer in effect. The sacrifices of the rituals of the Old Testament are no longer in effect. That's been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And to continue on doing that is to say to the world that which it was a shadow of has not happened. It's a denial that all those things that they foreshadowed, those sacrifices, did not happen. That Christ did not come. He did not provide the sacrifice. They didn't understand that. And the Lord wanted them to see into those things. He says, of whom we have many things to say. That's of Christ, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Or Melchizedek. I use it both ways when I say it, because some schools call it Melchizedek and others call it Melchizedek. And you can call it whatever you want to, and you're as much an expert as anybody else, as far as I'm concerned. But they're to go deeper into a knowledge of who Christ is, and the office that He has, and the person that He is, that He's superior to all that has come before, superior sacrifice superior everything. And he says, of whom, speaking of Christ, we have many things to say. Hey, how many of you know that Jesus Christ is God?
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of Christians. You can go out here and survey them. They don't know that very well. They don't have much convictions about realization of that itself. You can ask them. You can ask the average Christian today if you do surveys, and I've seen surveys, and it is amazing how ignorant they are of God's Word and the truths and the facts that they must understand if they're going to be fruitful and useful to God. No wonder he says, I don't find you perfect. Let's get with it. And of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. What do they mean, dull of hearing? Now, I am getting more dull of hearing and seeing, I suppose, as the weeks and months go by. And that's why I say to you, huh? What did you say? Or, who is that back in the corner over there? I think that's... And it wasn't. Because it's getting a little fuzzy over there. These corneas are getting a little hard. They don't flex well anymore. They're hardening. And and the ear nerves are not as astute, and they don't pick up all the innuendos of all the... And he says, you're getting dull of hearing, and he's speaking spiritual astuteness in detecting what is being taught, understanding what is being presented, remembering what are those truths. So he says, it was never there for them. And when he says dull of hearing, he's not saying you have not heard. He's saying you've heard it, you've been taught, but you didn't gather it. You didn't absorb it. Or you did and you didn't retain it. That's why I spoke to you last time. Says I would not be very astute at solving a problem required the Fourier transform right now, or the Laplace transform. And I've done that. I mean, I've done that till the cows come home. And I could do it again. I know I could. But it's slipped away in terms of my manipulative skill. Yeah? And shooting the basketball. Dribbling the basketball. It's a lot of all these dexterities of those things slip away from you when you're not using them. You learn them and you don't use them, they slip away from you. They really do. And that's what he says, for in the time ye ought to be teachers, you should have been advancing, learning, applying them, and able to bring others into instruction and under instruction on those issues. That's how we spread the truth, isn't it? We spread it by instructing and sharing and functioning and doing and continuing to do. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Oracles of God means the Word of God. First principles. Like, all right, 1 + 1 = 2. 1 × 2 = 2. And so on. First, they had to go back spiritually to the very first principles. You have need that one teach you again the very first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk. Now, you all know what that's about, don't you? When your baby's there, we are not ready to feed Stephen, his little baby, steak, are we? We're not ready to feed hardly any of those little ones that's been born recently anything but milk or milk-like substances. Huh? Milk. Now, milk's all right. And not of strong meat. Not of strong meat. Those people are on milk. On their bottle. They're on the bottle. Not fork and knife. Bottle. Have you seen any Christians like that lately? I think probably so. An awful lot. But that's sin. That's sin. And that's what he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, babe, see, That's why I use the term, I've coined the term cretinism for this. I mean, I have applied it here myself. Babe. Because they're not supposed to be babes. They're unnatural babes. This is tragic. He's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. In other words, who have grown and matured. And he is rebuking them because they have not grown and they have not matured naturally. And they are in an unnatural state of spiritual babyhood. And that is not a pleasant sight to see. If you want to associate that with Dan Rainey, who is a certain age, if he were just a shriveled up, retarded hulk of a human being, that would be tragic. Tragic. Now, the difference between cretinism and what we're speaking here of is that a cretin has no choice in the matter. He has a malady that has come upon him outside of his own ability, but these people who are as they are, it is their own fault. And it's their own accountability before God. Because they were taught. And they were moved by the Spirit of God. Hasn't God moved upon you? I mean, you take a human being and they have natural inclinations to get out there and do exercises. Open it up and see what's in it. And tear it up and see what it's made out of. And on and on. And we as Christians have been vested that same propensity by the stuff that's come to live in us. And so when we resist those urges, we are resisting the Spirit of God and we are accountable to God. We're going to suffer the consequences of God's judgment upon us for that. And so, meat belongs to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use... Of use. Putting it to work. Exercising it. Expressing it. Looking back and recovering it and going forth and exercising it some more. By means of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To discern what is good and what God would be pleased with and what is bad and what God is unpleased with. I'll tell you, we've got some musicians on down here on these instruments and on that piano. And I have said this to them. I've said it's a good thing that I do not play as well as you do, because I would be on that piano all the time and I don't think I'd ever get hardly anything else done but maybe go to the bathroom or the table. Because I love to make music. I would love to make music like they're doing. But they didn't get that way. By virtue of hanging around and going to ping-pong, and stopping right there, but continuing on and advancing their skill and advancing their acumen at those things. And that's just about true of everything in life. Isn't that true? He says, by those full age meaning all the way matured, really capable in what you're doing in the faith, even those who by reason of use, putting it to use, using it. You've got to go and use it or you're going to lose it. You've got to get out there and respond to what God is urging you to do. Don't put it aside and say, I'll take care of that some other time. I've got these more significant things to do. Because there's nothing more significant. That's number one priority. It was number one priority of our Savior to come down from heaven to bring us the gospel message that we might be redeemed. It was number one priority for Him that He send His Holy Spirit down to indwell us and to urge us and to convict us and to teach us and to energize us, wasn't it? Top priority. And here we stand here being the little hill that stands there and tries to stop it all here so that we can go a different direction with different priorities. I know. I'm not just accusing anybody else. We're all prone to that, are we not? But there's a tremendous consequence to that. I'll tell you what, the Lord had to call me to the ministry and to have to teach and preach every day, or I would have gone backwards. I recall when I was at the university, I was there teaching, and the reason I was there was the ministry. And I never lost sight of that as a priority for me. But I remember the head of the department coming to me and said, well, Mr. Disney, we would like for you to enter into this. The state was asking the university and the engineering department to do something for you, huh? Well, it was contracting with the state to do a certain thing, a certain project. And I looked at that thing and I was so attracted, it was like magnetism coming at me to do it. And I told Dr. Schmidt, was the head of our department at the time, and I said, "Neil, get thee behind me." If I were to have gotten into that, that's the direction I'm afraid I would have gone instead of where God wanted me to go. And you know, I've had to turn aside from those things many times, and sometimes with some degree of success, and sometimes with less degree of success. And I'm sure that if we were to form a point where God wanted me to be today, I'm not nearly there. So I'm not just yelling at you. I guess I'm more irritated because I myself recognize my own shortcomings in this regard. I know how it pulls. And I know how we can get pulled off and lose our dexterity in the main things and lose our propensities in the main thing and our direction and our focus in the main thing. It calls like the siren's call of Iliads, of Homer's Iliads. Doesn't it? Doesn't it? It just calls and cries. You have to turn away and look another direction. We have to close our ears to all of that out there so that we can, in the focus upon Christ, make the right decisions and give ourselves the right priorities and engage and strengthen those things so that they become stronger in their call upon us and in their impact upon us. Chapter 6 says, "Therefore," he says, we're going to have to go back. Oh my goodness. Okay, we got halfway through this lesson. We'll get through the other half, God willing, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night. We're in chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore," that's a good place to start, isn't it?